Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
Well, thank you, worship team, for bringing us before the throne of Jesus and just being able to adore and worship and praise him. We're wrapping up a short series on the Dream Team today. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes you make me cry. That statement probably needs some explanation, right? Sometimes you make me cry. This is what it will often look like, just a recent example. I'm at a coffee shop enjoying some good coffee and a bagel with one of you. And I get the privilege of hearing your story. The midst of what Jesus is doing in you and around you and through your life. And then you'll say something like this. You'll say, you know, and then there was that Sunday where I was just broken and hurting, and then they'll name one of your names and how you went over to them and put your hand on them and talked to them and prayed for them and loved on them. And then the story will continue, and they'll talk about how excited they are. They're going to start serving in this ministry and they can't wait to work with, and then they'll say one of your names again. And what an influence and impact you have had on their life and how much they just look forward to being with you. And I get to hear these kind of stories all the time of what you are doing, being the hands and feet of Jesus in an incredibly practical way. And so often when I get to hear those stories, the stories are powerful, but then I get to see you being the church. And it just brings tears to my eyes. I really do believe you're part of God's dream team, that God is using you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine, the impact, the kingdom impact, the real world impact that you are having. And I don't know about you, but I observe these kind of things all the time. On a Sunday morning, I drive in, and as I'm driving, something I'll often see is our welcome team out there. They're blowing out off the outdoor cafe, making it look like a great space for you to hang out, and they want to welcome you and greet you. And then you walk into here, and you smell really good coffee and even better snacks, right? And then I hear stories from parents about how much they appreciate our children's ministry and the safe space. And they're not talking about just the physical safe space, that their kids are safe upstairs. They're talking about a place where their kids are learning about the love of Jesus, but where they're learning what it looks like to respect one another and respect their teachers and how they're learning and growing. And so many of the volunteers that are leading small groups that they're teaching and the impact that you are having that will make a difference, not just here and now, but for all of eternity, and it will impact generations. And then I'll get an email or a note or a phone call from somebody that's like, hey, I don't know if we've ever met, but you know, I've been watching you online. And it reminds me of our tech team, whether they're here in the on the cameras or upstairs in that room or mixing sound. And then I'll hear about somebody that was hurting or they had a surgery or a difficulty and the care team members just stepped up and served and provided meals. And then once in a while, you know, you'll hear about these crazy people called student leaders, right? And game one, like this past Tuesday, they started, and like they're volunteering every single week on Tuesday nights, and then they go on these retreats with very little sleep, and they go on these missions trips, just giving of themselves to that next generation. And the list continues to go on and on. I recently had an interview team pulled together for our children's ministry position. And I mean, they just were nailing it. They were just jiving so well. The questions they were asking, the way they were answering, it was just really my dream team of an interview team. One of them was even scheduled to be out of state for a business appointment. They totally rearranged being out of state just to be here for the interview process. I'm like, who does that? I reached out to two of our leaders on our children's ministry team and said, hey, are you willing to provide leadership, you know, for what it would look like to do a beautiful farewell blessing for Cindy and Dave? And they're like, immediately, yes. Didn't even say they had to pray about it or process it. And then I get to give to our crossroads, to our church, generously because I have such complete trust in our financial team and the way that they handle our finances and the church board and the decisions they make and our ministry leaders and, you know, the way that they are investing. I know it's a good kingdom investment and it's bearing fruit. And this list of the ways that you are serving, that you're part of God's dream team, the list just goes on and on. I don't mean to offend anybody because I know I'm missing a lot. But I really want you to know how much I appreciate and how much I see it. And I know there are times where you feel like, you know what, I don't even know if I'm making a difference. Can you just hear from me that you are? You might not even know if you're making an impact. Can you hear from me that you are? That you're making an impact beyond what you could ever even ask, imagine, or dream. Well, one of my dreams, one of my visions for Crossroads for us, it reads like this. May we be a team of Jesus followers who represent Christ and his bride well to a hurting and broken world. And from my standpoint, you know, you're doing it. We're not perfect by any means, but man, we are really trying our best, nailing it at times to represent Jesus and his bride, the church, to a hurting and broken world. So my question for you is, do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as part of God's dream team? Do you see yourself as part of the dream team here at Crossroads? Can you understand that we're all working together? It's not like different ministries working out on their own against other ministries. We're all working together. We're all rowing in the same direction. You know, I get to hear stories about a men's retreat or a women's retreat, and I just love to hear all the things that are going on as we're working together, as we're making disciples that make disciples. Our corporate mission, this is what we're all doing together. It reads like this. Our mission is to make disciples that make disciples as we worship, serve, and connect together. And then we, all of us, we do this by creating ministry environments where people are encouraged and equipped to pursue intimacy with God. Encouraged and equipped to have community with Christ followers. Encouraged and equipped to have influence with others. And so, do you see yourself as part of that team, an essential part of that team? And no role is unimportant. No role is lesser. If you're fully behind the scenes or if you're up in front of people, every role is vital to the body of Christ. Everyone is part of that dream team. And we do it together. And I see you living it out, week by week, day in, day out. But maybe you've met somebody that's not the case. Have you ever met someone who claims to be a Jesus follower, but then their actions don't support what they say? Somebody says, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the only Son of God. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. But then they don't live out his teachings or what he equips us for and shows us for to do in our life. There's a disconnect. Have you ever met someone like that? Because James, the brother of Jesus, met people like that. And James gives us this very direct, somewhat even intense teaching about that disconnect and why it doesn't mesh up. In James chapter 2, just about midway through verse 14, James says, and if you don't know this about James, James, like his older brother, asks really good questions. Over and over, and what you're going to read through today in James, he asks really good questions, just like his older brother, Jesus. James says, what good is it to your brothers and sisters if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Have you ever pondered that question? I certainly have. What good is it if my faith, what I say I believe, and my actions don't line up? What good is that? When I have misalignment, I'm not representing Jesus accurately or well to a hurting or broken world. When I have misalignment, I'm not inspiring anyone else to follow Jesus. When I have misalignment between what I believe and what I do, how I act, I'm not modeling the life of faith to anyone in my circle of influence. I might claim to be a disciple of Jesus, but I'm not really living as a disciple of Jesus. And James says, whenever you see that, whenever you experience that in your own life or in someone else's life, it's like, shout out, Houston, we have a problem. Because it needs to be addressed. It needs to be talked about. It's a problem that needs to be solved. It's not something we can just sort of sweep underneath the rug and just hope that in time it will resolve itself or that things will get better. Then James pushes on with his idea. It's a very practical example. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? What good does that kind of faith do? How helpful is it when my words say that I'm a Jesus follower, but my actions don't show it? That's just about as helpful as saying stay warm and eat well to someone who has no food or clothing. Do we still sing that old children's song? Can you finish this line if you remember it? If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Yeah, we sing that as kids. We understand the importance of what James is saying. Let's grow that song up a little bit. Have you ever encountered someone online with a social media presence and they say that they're a Jesus follower? What you can read, man, they are clearly claiming, believing to be a Jesus follower. And man, if you were talking to them, they would tell you, yeah, I know it. I believe it. I know that Jesus ate with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, that Jesus loved on people that were far from God, and people that were far from God were drawn to Jesus. They could even tell you story after story in the Gospels where that was true and that was evident. But online, they vilify people who aren't like them, that don't look like them or think like them or behave like them. They make people groups their enemy. And no one is being drawn to Jesus because the individual's faith and actions don't line up. And I really believe that if James, the brother of Jesus, was around today, he would ask that question, what good does that do? Well, what good does it do when you don't love like Jesus loved? What good does it do when your words close doors as opposed to opening up conversations? What good is your faith when it's pushing people away from Jesus instead of inviting them into a relationship with Jesus? And James answers his own question rather directly. James is willing to speak the truth in love because he cares about the individual and what is best for the Jesus follower. And he wants what is best for the bride of Jesus, the church. And in verse 17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. You know the old saying. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So often people do not care what we know or believe about Jesus if we are not living it out, until they see us live out our faith in action. And worse, when you say that you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and then your actions don't show it, that is a faith that is dead. That is a faith that is useless, is what James would say. Have you ever encountered a toxic Jesus person? They can quote scripture all day long, but they're not living it out. And James, the brother of Jesus, the younger brother who just one time looked at his older brother as an annoying older brother, but then became and got to a place where he believed and knew that his older brother was the Son of God. James says it's not one or the other. It isn't faith or good deeds. He explains in verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, but others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. James is giving us such good questions to ponder. How can I show you my faith if I don't have any good deeds to back it up? And I hope you're already understanding that James isn't an either-or kind of guy. He is more of a both-and. James is helping you and I understand what it looks like to live out the life of faith. He says, you know it, so show it. You believe it, so do it. It's not faith or works. It's really not even faith and works. It's a faith. The faith that you and I have as Jesus followers, it is a faith that works. And we don't work to try to earn God's approval. We work from God's approval. We don't work to try and earn God's love. We work from God's love that he lavishly pours out on us. And it's a real faith that doesn't just talk, it does. You and I might be like, okay, James, we get it. Enough already, James. We understand it. We understand the importance of this. We get it. We'll live it out. But James isn't done just yet. Verse 19, he continues on. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Now, I don't know if you like James or not. I do. I like his directness. I like that he doesn't pull his punches. I even read a lot of sarcasm in James's words. You believe in Jesus? Great! So does Satan himself. We have something in common with our enemy. We both believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. But how we live out of that belief, how we live that out as a life of faith, is dramatically different from our enemy, whose mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't think anybody that was listening or reading James' word would say, you know what, James, you're just wrong. James, you're just so off. Faith without good deeds is incredibly useful. Belief without action is fine by me. This past weekend, Labor Day weekend, I heard the estimates that about 54 to 58% of Americans were on vacation, were traveling. That's more than half of our country. And I thought, you know, you have more than half of our country traveling, and then you take all the people that need to serve them while they're traveling. That doesn't leave a lot of people for, like, backyard barbecues. But if you were any of those people that were traveling, how would these scenarios go for you? You are flying somewhere, and your airline believes in getting your bags on time to your destination, but they just don't do it. The hotel you were checking into, man, they so believe in hospitality. But you stood 20 plus minutes waiting to get checked in by a very rude and unhappy individual. You went to the campground and they're like posted on their back wall, we believe in clean restrooms. But you just don't clean them on a very regular basis. You go to the restaurant and man, they believe in hot and fresh and delicious food. And by the time your food finally arrives, it is cold and bland. Here's my question for you. Do you really care what any of those organizations believe? In other words, do you care what they believe, what they say they believe, whenever their actions don't line up with what they say? There's a problem. There's a disconnect. And James continues to address the disconnect with an example. He says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, for Abraham, His faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He's even called the friend of God. And James says, you know what? One of our great fathers of our faith, his actions and his belief lined up. He wasn't perfect. He didn't get it right all the time. But time and time again, he lived out his faith. Not just by words, not just by what he said he believed, but by his actions. And then we get to what is also often this huge controversial verse. This verse that some people say, well, that's heresy. This verse that some people say, you know what? James is teaching the exact opposite of Paul. This verse that people will spend time debating. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And right away, people are comparing it to Paul's words in Ephesians when he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But James and Paul are not at odds. It isn't an either or. People so often miss the central point of what James is all about. Because if you've been looking, James is using that word, are shown. Again and again. Six times we see that phrase, are shown. It's an outward observation. James isn't saying that we are made right. We are shown. We are shown to be right with God by our actions. It is that outward observation. You've all heard the phrase, talk is cheap. The idea behind that is it's so much harder to do what you say than to just say or to speak those words. You got to live it out. We live out our faith in action. Jesus said it like this. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. Not by your beliefs, not by your words. They're going to know you're my disciples by your love. James and Paul are not against each other. They are with each other. James is talking about justification before men and women. In other words, it's how the world, how other people see you, how other people see us. But Paul is talking about justification before God, how God sees us. Paul teaches things very similar to James that other places throughout scripture. Let me give you one example. In Galatians 5:6, he says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That is faith in action. That is a belief showing up in good deeds. And Paul and James, as you read them, sound a whole lot like Jesus. In the Autopsy of Death, Adrian Rogers explains it like this. I think it's a great summary. He says, man is saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We are saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. True faith will always be evidenced by good fruit, good works of some kind. And then James gives us one last example. He says, Rahab the prostitute. Do you ever feel bad for Rahab? Only one place in scripture is she just called Rahab. Every other time, it's that, you know, describer, Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown, you get that whole idea, people observed. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. And James is telling us that so often seeing will lead to believing. People seeing, observing our action, our faith being lived out, that is what draws people to Jesus. In other words, believing leads to your faith being seen by others as they observe your actions. And then James ends with these words. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And James is like, it really is that simple. You might have an incredibly strong heart. You're eating all the right stuff. You're exercising. You got good genes going in you. You, man, there's no plaque in your arteries. You got a really strong heart. You're great. But you put yourself underwater, or you put yourself underground, where there is no oxygen, and you are dead. And James is saying, come on, if you're not living it out, if you're not living out what you believe, if you're not acting out what you say is true and what Jesus instructs you to do, he says, eventually, it's just going to die. We need to exercise our faith, that old term, we need to work out our salvation, right? We need to live it out. That's what leads to life and vitality and fruitfulness. If it's all just words, if it's all just beliefs, but it's not impacting our life at all, eventually what are we going to do? We're going to die. Our faith will shrivel away. Recently, I was meeting with someone. I knew a bit of their story. They were feeling so incredibly disconnected from their church. And we just continued to talk for a while, and I just listened to the journey, and I said, can I just make some observations here, what I'm seeing? Prior to COVID, you were at your church every single Sunday if you were in town. You were there every single week. You were a regular. And now you're rarely seen at your church anymore. You used to be involved in this small group, and it went on for a long time, but it disbanded. Some of the people left, went to different churches, and you're not in the small group anymore. But you don't want to get involved. You don't want to try another group. You want to just go the journey of faith alone. Not that many years ago, man, you were in active service. You were serving like almost every single week. You were all in. You were an active volunteer, hands and feet of Jesus. You were faithful in your service. But now, you've not been serving for the past couple of years, and you have no desire to serve again. I so would love to be wrong, but to me it is incredibly clear where this is going. You're never going to get reconnected. There's only one place. When you're not exercising, when you're not living out your faith, there's only one direction that it is going to go. There's only one place you're going to land. And we get that. We understand that. And you are so living out being part of God's dream team and the way that you serve and care and love for other people. But why is it that sometimes we just don't want to serve? I think there's a lot of reasons. Sometimes we're just exhausted. Sometimes we are just so incredibly busy. Sometimes we've been hurt and there's unresolved anger or pain. And I think the list goes on and on and on. But simply, serving isn't always easy, right? Living out, doing good deeds is not always easy. I want to tell you about my past Wednesday. Denise and I are hosting someone in our home for half the school year, giving them a free place to live, a lot of free food while they are doing their student teaching. It was Tuesday night, you know, in the midst of a heat wave, and I saw our guest making bread. I'm like, we don't usually use the oven during a heat wave, but who really cares? So I went to bed. Wake up the next morning, I'm barely awake, I walk out of the kitchen, and there they are, you know, getting coffee and stuff, and they say, I blew up your oven. I mean, I'm barely awake. I don't really understand what they're saying. And I go over and I open the oven. And the first thing I see is I had just like a recent Black Friday, one of those beautiful blue oval staub part, you know, pots, you know, cracked perfectly in half. And the second thing I noticed was the glass door was shattered. I think my only response was, oh. I got ready. I came early to my office, my place of refuge. on my desk was this big cardboard box. I'm like, I don't know what this is. I opened it up, and then I immediately remembered. From, you know, having like black mold and asbestos in our office building. It's so much better, but it's not perfect for all of us. So I thought the one thing I can do yet is I can order like the highest level HVAC filters and stick one of them in and see if it does any better. I change my HVAC at home all the time. Not a problem, right? I go down to the storage room. I open it up and man, the filter there is pretty caked. And I somehow get a whiff of what that is. And I launch into an allergy attack like I have never had before. I mean, we are just talking about a snot fest everywhere. Staff members are knocking on my door asking me if I'm okay. They're offering me medication. I don't even ask what it is. I'm like, yes, I will try anything. I have a 9 a.m. meeting, and I'm only a few minutes in the meeting. I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm just like went through a box of tissues. This is gross. We just can't meet anymore. I can't even talk. And I'm supposed to go for a hospital visit, and hours later, this isn't ending, so like I have to go home and get a shower, trying to make it better. Later on that night, I'm still popping Benadryl because there's so much liquid in my ears. You know, and in the midst of all of that, in the midst of trying to do good and having a broken oven and then a allergy attack like I've never had before. I had this summary statement that came to my mind. It's deep, it's complex, it's theological. Sometimes doing good really sucks. But we've all been burned or hurt before by somebody that doesn't quite understand healthy boundaries. Somebody that we've been trying to help but then has hurt us in turn. And it can keep us from living out our faith and doing those good deeds. Well, what I would love on your connection card is simply this. Sarah at announcement time told us why she serves. I'd love to hear from you. Why is it you serve? How would you explain it to someone? Just would love to hear that in a couple sentences. And if you don't feel like you're part of the dream team, but you want to be part of that dream team, just check that other box. We'd love to get together, connect, have a conversation, figure out where the good place would be for you to fit. Now, I got one more thing I got to tell you about. One more thing before I pray. Wednesday morning, 9 a.m., my very first meeting. So it was someone I was hoping was going to hand me a signed contract for our children's director position. Snot all over the place, that kind of stuff. For months, you've been praying. Whenever you've asked me, you know, Doug, well, how should I best pray for Crossroads? I'm like, be praying for the right person for this position. And I'm really glad to tell you that Michelle Sensenig signed a contract and will begin officially with us on October the 1st. You can read more about her and her family in this coming Saturday's e-news. This month of September, while she's wrapping up, she's finishing at her current church. She'll still be able to spend some time here during the weekday, learning our systems and structures, meeting with Pastor Cindy, learning all that she can. But I just want to simply thank you for praying. And thank you in advance for welcoming Michelle and her family to be part of the Crossroads family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the straightforwardness of James. The man, what good does it do? Those just questions, let us ponder them this week. What good does it do? Than what I say I believe and what my words come out of my mouth, but it doesn't line up with what I believe, the way I'm living out my life. The actions just don't mesh up. For those that have been hurt when they've been trying to do good, would you just restore their soul? Would you just let any of that anger or bitterness or hurt just fade away? For those that are feeling a bit disconnected from their faith, but they take one of those initial steps to reconnect, to live out what they believe. We say it, may we do it. May we do good in your name. May you continue to use us as part of your dream team to represent Jesus and his bride, the church, well to a hurting and broken world. Jesus, may you have your way in our lives. Father, may your will be done in our lives, in this church, and in our ministries, and in our actions, as your will is done in heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.